C.S. Lewis, one of the most prolific writers of this century, declared that one cannot talk in platitudes about Jesus Christ, that he is a good man, a good teacher, an upright and moral individual, and then refuse to respond to what he says about himself in the scriptures. You can take what I say with a grain of salt, because I am a fallible individual. I do not know everything. I know and I'm conscious of my own weaknesses. And sometimes that tends to get in the way of what I believe God would have me to do. But there was never any such doubts in the minds of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke as no man spake, says the King James Version. He declared without any equivocation at all that the Bible was the Word of God. And this morning we want to look at his view of scriptures. As I declared to you last Sunday, we're living in a day when the scriptures are being questioned, not only by those outside the church, but by those inside the church at this very moment in which I speak. And we must conclude for ourselves once and for all, if this is the Word of God, then we are obligated to respond to it. If it is not the Word of God, let's look for something else and close this one, because we have better things to do with our time. So I'm going to turn your attention to several passages this morning. And among those, I ask you to turn right now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus speaks concerning the Word of God. It is his views now we're looking at, not the disciples, not the apostles, but Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate God in human history. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Heaven, or perhaps I should start at verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place or until these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will not pass away. I want to share with you two very wonderful thoughts from this text and one to be revealed later on. What we find in this verse is Christ's teaching concerning Scripture, that in our hands we have the timeless Word of God. The timeless Word of God. He puts before us this kind of a comparison. He's going to compare the Word of God with the universe, with the heaven and the earth, and all that's contained therein. The heavens, as far as our eyes can see, the heavens that actually have mystified people for centuries trying to understand just what is that tremendous expanse I see out there with all the stars that cannot be numbered, the earth with all its beauty. And as I was preparing this message, studying the Word and contemplating some of the thoughts I think gathered from it, I thought of the time we moved from Alberta to Ontario. My wife, as you know, is from Oregon. And she lived in Alberta for several years. And then when we moved out here, someone said to her, not knowing where she was from, "You should see the mountains." And so I decided I was going to take her to see the mountains. And we went to Collingwood. And we saw the resemblance of mountains. You see, where she's from, my friend, she's from this place where you get to the mountains. You look at them majestically staring upon you and standing, as it were, with a sense of authority in the outskirts of Oregon or Alberta. And when you look at that, you begin to understand something of the vastness of the universe in which we live. And Jesus uses this comparison, this universe that tends to have been there for such a long time. 5,000 years, said some. 5.5 billion years, says others. Who can tell how long the universe has been in place? But Jesus tells us something about it. He said, this is passing. Heaven and earth are passing things. They are transitory. They are not eternal. They're not here forever and ever in the sense as we know it. Jesus says, my friends, in the word past means something that is decaying, that is reducing, something that cannot reproduce itself. That's what it means that heaven and earth are passing away. There are certain destructive elements that are not to be reproduced as we know things that can reproduce itself. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, the Apostle Paul tells us this. The earth in its present form is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. The earth in its present form is passing away. This is not going to be the end result of everything. Yet we tend to cling on to this universe, this life. We love what we see. We love what we know. And there's so much to be known about our universe that we're still searching. Scientists are still searching to see what they can discover about the world in which we live. And they're discovering things again and again. Yet Jesus says, it is passing. What do we find, my friends, some of you who are conversant with this? The second law of thermodynamics. That everything is being reduced. That nothing is forever. It doesn't reproduce itself. And long before the law of entropy was discovered, Jesus, in fact, my friends, I would go way back. If you please, I want to take you to a text. I want to see Job 14. Job is said to be the oldest book in the Bible. Genesis gives us the beginning of things. Job takes us back to before things began. Job chapter 14. And for those of you who are not conversant with your Bible, it's almost in the middle of the scriptures, and don't be afraid to use the index or the table of content if you want to know. Job 14, verse 17. Listen to these words. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou dost wrap my iniquity. Then he goes on. But the falling mountains crumble away, and the rock moves from its place. Water wears away the stones. Its torrent washes away the dust of the earth. So thou dost destroy man's hope. See the comparison? There is a sense of destruction taking place in the universe. Things being destroyed, the mountains as we see them, the great rains come and washes away the stone, and before too long, we are told, I've heard scientists saying that something is happening to our seabeds. Look, if you please, again at another text, Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. There again, long before some of our scientists were born. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath, for the sky shall vanish like a smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. The sky will vanish, and the earth will wear out. Jesus is making a statement, my friends, that there are certain sure things upon the face of the earth, but it is not the universe. It is not the universe. We live in a transient universe. And so we have this, what Bernard Ram calls the anticipation of scientific expression, that both science and scripture agree that the earth is transitory. Let's move from that then, and we come to the second part of this text, the contrast. The contrast. Here's the comparison. Heaven and earth will pass away, but here's the contrast. But my word shall not pass away. The scriptures are not transient. The scriptures are eternal. And what Jesus is telling us, my friends, not only the eternality of the word of God, but he's telling us something about the nature of scripture. Later on in this series, we'll be looking at the claims of Scripture. But right now, we're looking at the nature of it. My word shall not pass away. In John 6 and 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." No other book written by any man can produce life and hope in the heart of the human heart, in the heart of hearts of the human being. No man can claim that if you read this, here is what's going to happen to you, and precisely know that that is going to take place. The Scriptures do. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." What is Christ saying? You see, my friends, Jesus was talking about what the prophets and the law and the Psalms have written about himself. We shall see in a minute. And he's saying, up to this time in which I am on the face of the earth, all that the prophets have spoken about me have been fulfilled. And as you anticipate certain other prophecies that have been made that have not yet been fulfilled, I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away, but I'm going to tell you what has been prophesied about me will not pass away. It will come to pass. This is what he's telling us. Jesus is showing my friends how confident he is in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, that they're trustworthy, as we shall see. So he makes the claim of the eternality of the Word of God. I was thinking of that this morning again. Isaiah says concerning the Word of God, "The words that I speak shall not return unto me void." Have you thought of that? That God's word, when it fulfills its purposes, returns to God. It returns to sender, if you please. Because God's word is a part of who God is. And so when God speaks through his word, he speaks of himself, and his word never returns to him void. It accomplishes the purpose of which he has sent it. Jesus then looks at the word, and he affirms the accuracy of Scripture. He affirms the accuracy of Scripture. We want to go now not only to the timelessness of God's word, but we want to go now to the timetable in God's word, the timetable. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17. Matthew 5:17. Listen to Christ as he speaks. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle," or if you have another translation, it says, "not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all be fulfilled." Here's the timetable of the Word of God. God has come, my friends, and he has given us in space and time written documents concerning his mind and his will for the universe. "And now we come," says Jesus, "and I want you to know that because I am here, I did not come to abolish what has been said. I have come to fulfill it." Scriptures make prediction. Prediction about the Messiah, prediction about the future, prediction about sin and its consequences. It tells precisely what will happen, and there's a timetable within Scripture for the universe and the inhabitants thereof. Jesus then gives us, my friends, the fact that, first of all, this timetable is scrupulously given. Listen to what he says. Until, he's speaking, that until refers to this time, until this takes place, this will not take place. So every predictable scriptures about Christ must be fulfilled before the end of the world comes. Until heaven and earth pass away, my word must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, and then that will take place. Listen to what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you," that formula in Scripture, my friend, speaks about something that is a solemn warning. A warning with authority. Jesus is saying, "I want you to listen to what I have to say. It is vital for your existence. It is important. It is essential."
until heaven and earth pass away, none of these things will be left unfulfilled. Now let's look at it. Not one jot. We get our English expression iota from this word. You say you won't get an iota of that? It is the smallest, as some translation has it, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what Jesus is telling us about this is that the remotest prophecy made back there before his incarnation and the remotest prophecy made his post-incarnation, everything that the scriptures have declared concerning what God has revealed, those things will take place. Nothing will be left unfulfilled. No matter how small it is, how insignificant it might seem to you and to me, he declares that it will be fulfilled. Not one jot will be left unfulfilled. Everything he has said. I don't want to give you the amount of prophecies that have been fulfilled. We'll get to that later on in another message. But no prophetic word about Jesus Christ and his first coming has been left unfulfilled. So specific has the scriptures been, my friends, that we are told precisely the place he was going to be born and when he was going to be born, and everything has come to be as it has been predicted. The timetable. He says, my friends, later on in this very text, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the end of the world. They were eating and drinking and merrymaking and perversion of all kinds of moral responsibility. Jesus said, before the end comes, this is how it's going to be. Is it that way, my friends? I was telling the class this morning that in California they had, I say this with a great deal of embarrassment, on the news the other day, listen to it, that they had a place for where men could go and look at ladies bathing in the nude. And the California government, in whatever place this is, closed the place down. And we say, aha, good for them. I'll tell you why they closed it down. Because there were no places, no entrance for those in wheelchairs. That's why they closed it down. No sense of moral obligation. It would not be politically correct to keep someone in a wheelchair from a place like that, so they closed it down. Jesus said, in the days before the world comes to an end, when I come back again, this is what's going to be, the world is going to be like. It's in scriptures, friends. If he says it, and he is the most valuable moral teacher we've ever had in the face of the earth, he's a good man, then we had better listen to this good man as he speaks, for he speaks not as a good man, but as God incarnate. Not one jot, not one tittle. This little word tittle is sometimes you, when you write an English word or letter, you have a little, just a little horn. That's the idea of the word, just a little horn, the way you write your letter. But again, Jesus is so specific. The timetable for the universe is so specific that the remotest prophecy will be fulfilled. But every kind of, to put it in an English setting, not only the remotest, but that which seems to be somewhat disjointed, might be somewhat confusing. Even if you don't understand it, my friends, Jesus is saying it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. There seems to be no connection to that little piece you put there. In fact, you should hear what Joan has to say about my signature. It says, would anyone try to reproduce that? It might look confusing, but my friend the bank accepts it. That's when I owe them something, I want you to know. So Jesus puts, my friends, the prophets and the law. And he puts them in the category of saying something to the universe in which it was revealed. The whole purpose of revelation, that is the scriptures, not the book Revelation. The whole purpose of scripture is to unveil to you and to me God's redemptive purpose. God's mind concerning the universe is revealed to us in the scriptures. And Jesus said, God has so spoken through men that nothing that holy men of God prophesied shall ever go unheeded by God. The timetable of the Word of God. Not only, my friends, is it so scrupulous, it is sure. Look at the rest of our text. Do not think that I am come to abolish the law and the prophets. I do not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until most of it be fulfilled. No? All. All. We look upon some of those prophecies, my friends, in the Old Testament the next time we meet, and prophecies in the New Testament, and how precise God was in saying when a certain thing in a certain human life was going to take place at a certain day, that it happened not by chance, but by prophecy. It is going to happen. It is sure. It is reliable. So reliable that Jesus said, this is what's going to take place before this takes place. That's the confidence he had in the Word of God. In its history, Christ was confident. In its prophecy, Christ was confident. In its experience, Christ was confident. Christ never wavered concerning the validity of Holy Scripture. We are today, not we in the church, thank God, but men and women across the nation are beginning to question even the Trinity itself when it's clearly taught in Scripture. Well, let me go on to Christ. Not only he affirmed the Scriptures, but he answers to the aim of Scriptures. He answers to the aim. What is the purpose of Scripture? Turn, if you please, to John chapter 5. The Gospel according to John chapter 5. One of the biggest and hottest debates that Christ always had was with the religious people who did not believe he was the Messiah. And he confronted them, they confronted him, and there was never a time when they won because they were in error. He was God and he was the truth. John 5, 38 and 39. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these, that is the Scriptures, who speak of me or give witness or testify of me. The challenge Christ gives, my friends, here, is a challenge to scrutiny. The challenge to scrutiny. You search the Scriptures. That word search in the original means to investigate, to examine, to put to the test. The Scriptures, my friends, are never afraid of the intellect, never afraid of the philosopher, never afraid of the peasant. This word has gone across the spectrum of humanity. It has been in palaces. It has been in universities. It has been, my friends, in great halls of learning. It is not afraid. Look, if you please, I want you to listen to what Dr. Bernard Ram, great mind, he's still alive, I think, to my knowledge, but he wrote concerning the Scriptures. Listen to what he writes. No other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, and scrutinized and vilified as the Bible. No other book. What book on philosophy or religion or psychology, the works of the classics, modern or previously, have been so subject to such a mass of attack as the Bible? Which other book? Men have tried, my friends, from the beginning to try and do away with this word. The devil was the first author of confusion in the Scriptures, did God say. And here the Lord Jesus is saying to the people of his time, search the Scriptures. Investigate it. I dare you to open this book with an open mind, and to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the deep conviction of its reality to you, that you will not see something that you have never seen before. I dare you. Norman Quack. He's said to be one of the three most brilliant archaeologists of our time. To my knowledge, he's not a believer. He was at Dallas Theological Seminary, as Josh McDowell tells the story. And someone said to him, "Doctor, I understand that you believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures." And he looked with a sense of consternation. "No, I never said that. I'll tell you what I did say, though." And he said this. I love this. "In all my archaeological investigations, I have never in any of the ancient artifacts discovered anything that contradicts the sayings of Scripture." An archaeologist saying, "I have used the spade to go into the ground, and I have discovered things, and what I have discovered, I have not yet come across anything that gainsay what the Scriptures have said." Christ said, "Search them. They are available for you to investigate." One of my favorite men is Dr. William Ramsey. Dr. William Ramsey was one of the great, great minds of not too long ago. And Dr. Ramsey decided some years ago that he was going to try and investigate the Scriptures, in fact, the journeys of Paul, to see whether it was really true. And he set out to again gainsay what was said. And in the middle of his experience, he came to this conclusion: the Scriptures are the Scriptures as they declare themselves to be. Caused a great big uproar in a lot of universities in Britain when he came up with that conclusion. Here, my friends, Jesus said, he answers to it, and he says, "Search them. Search them." But then Christ tells us, my friends, not only of the challenge to scrutinize, but he tells us, my friends, secondly, of the centrality of Scripture. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The centrality of Scripture, my friends, is not a philosophy. The centrality of Scripture is a person. Christ Jesus. "These are they which speak of me." Go to the Old Testament and look at all the laws and all the offerings that you used to be offered in the Old Testament times. Look at the Levitical system and see all the things that the people had to go through, the way the priest had to dress. And listen to Christ in the book of Galatians: "All these spoke of me, for I am the end of the law." Search the Scriptures. And if you have an open mind, willing to submit to its authority, you will come up, my friends, with the fact that this book speaks about a living person who stands in the midst of men and women for centuries and has been pleading with them, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The centrality of Scripture is a person, a living person. You see, the Bible, my friends, speaks of a relationship before it gives you a responsibility. We're called upon to see Christ in it. Let me take you to a few passages of Scripture. John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him. We had the Scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies concerning this Messiah that was supposed to come. We have found him. We have searched the Scriptures, and we have come up with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:7. Hebrews 10:7. "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Of me. I dare anyone who knows the freshness of love that does not enjoy having a letter from a loved one. I dare you. But I dare say, evenly so, that you would rather have the person more than the letter. And what Christ is saying here, you have the letter, and I want you to know that the letter speaks of someone who wants to have a relationship with you. And I use that word very carefully, relationship. Because what we're talking about here, my friends, is a divine spiritual dynamic that takes place between Christ and those who trust in him because of coming to the scriptures. Let me close with a story of Lew Wallace. You might know who he is. He's the man who wrote Ben-Hur. And someone challenged him one day about a little church that was in his community. And he decided to go to the scriptures because in preparation to write that great story that is still on the screen as far as I know, Ben-Hur, he decided to go and search the scriptures to see about it. And he started to search and read and read and read and read. And at the end of his reading, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was God incarnate and he became a believer. Search the scriptures. They speak of me. When we come to the scriptures, my friends, we don't come to develop a philosophy. We come to meet a person, a living person, who by faith can transform a life the moment that life is submitted to him. And so this Lord, who has absolute confidence in the scriptures, give us these words, and I close with them. I'm going to read them and let the Holy Spirit use them as he sees fit. Matthew 24:37. Christ is speaking, and I close with these words. Matthew 24:37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. People were doing their own thing, not being concerned at all, making fun of Noah as he was preaching to them. For as it is in those days, as it was in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the floods came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus, my friends, predicts what we call in theology the second coming of Christ. He's coming again. We don't know when. We don't know when. Don't give heed to those who are telling you he's coming in September of 1994. By the way, there are some who said he was going to be coming in the 1st of November 1993. The scripture says, no man knows the time or the hour when he will come, but he's coming. And the question, having read those scriptures to you, is this. Are you prepared for his coming? If Jesus Christ should burst the heavens today and come, are you prepared? Am I prepared? The scripture says we can be. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in faith and repentance shall be saved. Next week, Lord's willing, we're going to look at the power of the scriptures. Our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will give us the confidence we need to truly believe the Scriptures, for Christ did. Christ said Scriptures are so certain that nothing it predicts shall be left unfulfilled. And then he tells us that the Scripture predicts a second coming. The Scripture predicts a wasting away of our universe. Oh God, you are preparing a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. May we be prepared now for then by trusting in Christ as our Savior and Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.
say a hearty and heartfelt thanks. And sometimes the word thanks seem almost innocuous when you want to express to people the deep sense of appreciation that you have for not only what they do, but who they are. And I want to say thank you for who you are and what you are and what you do. You are not taken for granted in this ministry. This is a ministry, not a kind of a program-oriented church where we come to sit and watch what's happening. But I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, is moving among us so that we have a sense not of not only our oneness, but our relatedness to one another. And by so doing, have the sense of deep love for our God.